anyway, I'm glad my anchor holds. Amen. What a blessing. It's good to have a good memory. Maybe one of these days I'll get one. But until that time, we're going to make do with this. But I appreciate that. Miss Lacey's going to come and sing for us this afternoon before we preach while she's coming. Something else I failed to mention. Continue our thought from this morning concerning God's intentions. Husband. Thank you, Joey. Have Joey back this afternoon. He's been preaching out a lot. Appreciate the Lord using him, helping him to be a blessing to others. Genesis chapter 2, I'll read the same verses we read this morning. We'll pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." I'm going to keep reading. I think it's interesting. That statement is made, and then the Lord created the animals. The Bible says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible and the opportunity to read a portion of Scripture this afternoon. I thank you for helping us this morning. But Lord, that will not be sufficient for this afternoon. I sure need your help again this evening. Please help us to say some things that will be a help and encouragement to families and husbands and fathers and wives and children. And Lord, we sure need your help. Sure, I'm glad that we can take all of our needs and our burdens to you. I'm glad that you're a solid rock that we can lean on. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have given us your word so that we can have something to direct our paths. It is a lamp and a light unto our path. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we talked, first of all, this morning in the service, God's intentions for a husband, how that it was Adam's responsibility to provide, maintain, and protect a special place for his family. We see that that was the instruction given Adam in the garden. That was his environment. We saw how that God did that for the children of Israel in the land of Goshen and also while they were in the wilderness. And how he done that not just once or twice, but he continued to do that. And despite the change in circumstances and situations, God remained faithful to do his part. And we talked about how important it is for you and I as a husband that regardless of the situation, of the circumstances, or the way that things change, may the Lord help us to remain faithful to our responsibility and our duty, and not to be turned away from that for any reason or for any cause, and may the Lord help us to remain strong in that situation. I began a second thought, and that had to do with suggesting that the fall of man was primarily Adam's fault. And we saw several things concerning that using the passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, which we will not continue. again this afternoon, and we talked about something that was important. That is our wife's spirit or her attitude is one of the most important things for us to guard and to protect and to watch for. It is a very delicate part of our home. We gave a couple of examples concerning that. And so how do we, with that thought in mind, how do we protect our wife's spirit? So there is six things I want to mention concerning this. They are things that are based off Bible principle, not necessarily that I could take you right directly to a verse and give you that, but something certainly that we can grow from and learn from applying the principles of the Bible. And that's why we're to rightly divide the word of truth, and we're not to just use one part of the Bible and not all of the Bible. I'm glad the Lord has given us a complete canon of Scripture. That's a great blessing that we can learn from and apply our lives to it and apply it to our lives. And so may the Lord help us to follow His Word. So I want to mention six things. The first one of those is how to protect our wife's spirit. We're to protect her against these things. And the first one, when I say this, I want you to hear me out before you judge me, and that is disappointment. Now, I understand that life happens. There's times when all of us are going to be disappointed, and there's always going to be disappointment in our lives. But maybe the thing I'm trying to say, and I'll mention some things concerning that, is for you and I as husbands and fathers not to create disappointment in our wives. Now, I understand that the modern woman in the day and time that we are living in, they are portrayed to be, or they are encouraged to be by society to be masculine. But we as fundamental Bible-believing Christians, we're not trying to create masculine women. We want feminine women. And if we're going to have feminine women, what comes along with that is they are sensitive. Can't have one without the other. And I'm glad that my wife is feminine. I'm glad I'm not married to a masculine woman. That would be horrible. And so I'm not very masculine myself. I don't need competition. So feminine women. We want feminine wives. So feminine women are not naturally very good at dealing with unexpected bad. Now, they are really good at dealing with unexpected good, but they're not really all that good at dealing with unexpected bad. So, if a husband comes home and says, hey, I got a pay raise, things are really looking up, and things are really going to get brighter around here, she'll say, oh, great, let's go get me a new dress. But it doesn't work that way too well in opposite, you know. They don't do very well with unexpected bad. In fact, I'll tell you this. I heard a joke this week. I shared it with my wife earlier. I really liked it. This married man, he was showing his friends. He had a group of friends, and he was showing his group of friends his new rifle. And so one of his friends said, hey, how much did that cost? And he said, well, it cost me 4 new pair of shoes, 2 new dresses, and a spa day. And so those of you who are married men understand that very well. It wasn't a dollar amount. It's how did I get by with that? So listen, men, on a serious note, though, men as a whole, I know this is not across the board thing, but as a whole are better about dealing with negative things many times than wives are. They sometimes get really stressed out about things that don't bother us a great deal. They mean a great deal to them. It's not oftentimes a great deal to us doesn't mean it's not a great deal to them. And we need to be sensitive to those things. So, as husbands, we should try to avoid the unexpected and the unplanned. Now, I already mentioned that we know that life is, I'll tell you one thing that I've learned in my adult life, and that is that plans are made to be broken. We plan a lot of things we never get to do because of life and ministry, and I'm not complaining about that at all. But there are sometimes, oftentimes we can create disappointment in our spouse's lives, and we need to avoid that. I'll give you a couple examples. If you have to work late, there's nothing wrong with that. I spent the large part of our early marriage working lots and lots of late hours and double shifts and many things. I had to do that in order for us to survive financially. But let your wife know, amen. If you're going to be bringing visitors home, it's a good idea to let your wife know ahead of time. If you're going to be making plans, let your wife know as soon as possible. I can just put it this way, talking about not encouraging your wife to be disappointed. Let me just say this: a wise husband knows that it is best for him not to spring unexpected things upon his wife suddenly or at the last minute. Maybe I should say, give her some time to process things and take care of things and all of that kind of stuff. So try to avoid disappointment. Now, number two, we're talking about how do we protect our wife's spirit? By guarding against disappointment. And number two, by showing kindness. By not being unkind. I think there are a couple of ways. I'll mention at least two ways in which I think sometimes husbands are often unkind. And I'm not saying that you are doing that intentionally or that it's something that it may be. But I sure hope not. Sometimes we can be unkind and not even intend to be unkind. I'll give you one example of that, and that is comparing your wife with any other woman. That's dangerous. That is very unkind. Listen, it doesn't matter whether that other woman is single or married or young or old or fat or skinny. None of that stuff matters at all whatsoever. You just don't go around comparing your wife to other women. You get in trouble really quick. No female likes to be compared to another woman, especially unless she's been compared in the positive light, that is. She might like it then, but not in any other case. So a woman especially does not accept this from a man who is involved in a workplace or working in a position where he is working with other women, where his job necessitates him being around other females. Don't be comparing your wife to other women. That is horrible. It's ridiculous. Shouldn't be going on at all whatsoever. That's one way to wound your wife's spirit. Now, with this unkindness, I mentioned two things. That's one of them. The second one is angry or harsh words of condemnation. An example would be, I can't believe you did that. That is, I heard a young man say this to his sister this afternoon, and his mom reprimanded him. And sadly, I have heard men say this to their wives or their spouse. That is stupid. Why did you do that? Why would you use that language in your marriage at all, period? That is extremely distasteful and unkind. That language doesn't belong in any marriage for any reason. And you should have way more respect for your spouse than that. And so don't even do that if you're kidding or playing around or picking. Here's why. Here's why you don't do that even if you're playing. Your wife doesn't forget. Now, she don't know where her phone's at. She can't find her car keys. But she knows what you said at 12:02 on August the 12th of 2012. When y'all were playing a game. So don't be unkind to your wife, even if you're kidding or playing around or whatever the case may be, because she'll remember that when something else comes up, when some other kind of difficulty comes up in life. She'll, well, maybe he really meant that. So just be kind to your wife, amen? Number three, boredom. Boredom. Us men are, we don't mind, well, I don't say all of us. The majority of the time, I get along fine, quiet, with no conversation. But if the wife has been at home, you know, all day, especially younger wives with children, mothers with children, they've been at home with the children all day, and the husband comes home and she wants to have some kind of meaningful conversation or talk about something that is needful or necessary, and your mind is on the work from the day, or maybe your mind is already on work for tomorrow, and your wife wants to talk about those things or has something on her mind that she wants to share with you, and you don't have any time for her, or you're not interested in her conversation. She's oftentimes bored. I heard a preacher friend of mine. He told this story. He says that a man came into his office one day and he said, my wife thinks our relationship is in the pits. And so I asked him to tell me why she thought this. He responded with, I don't think our relationship's in the pits. I think we're doing just fine. So the preacher said, I asked him several questions about his relationship to his wife. You know, have you taken your wife out on a date, you know, last week or whatever? And the guy said, I haven't taken my wife out on a date in months. And he said for about 15 minutes, he described his marriage to me. And when he finally stopped talking, I responded with, I agree with your wife. Your relationship is in the pits. You're a bore. You're boring. So, gentlemen, don't be such a bore, you man. I know that many times, unfortunately, we don't have a clue. We're just clueless, dumb. I get that. But you ought to be considerate about your wife and what she thinks and what she desires and what she wants to contribute and be a part of. So there should be some meaningful time doing what she enjoys. And even if you think it's boring, you ought to do what she enjoys from time to time. Take her out and spoil her once in a while. She's worth it. I promise you that. And so boredom. Number four. I hear all the snickering and laughing. Sorry, I'm boring y'all. How about rejection? Rejection. There are 100 or more ways that we reject our wives. I guess the greatest form of rejection is to ignore somebody when they're trying to have a conversation with you. Oftentimes, wives feel ignored by her husband when she asks, are you listening to me? And this is a fault of mine. I can't hear anyway. And then sometimes I have selective hearing. And so, but it is important that we have conversation with our spouse. Don't be disconnected from them. She's trying to have meaningful conversation and you're busy searching marketplace for another tool or another toy or whatever the case may be. Take some time to talk to your wife. Don't reject her by avoiding conversation. Now, here's a big one, and that is oftentimes we wound our wife's spirit by confusion. Lack of direction causes confusion in a marriage. Now, a wife's duty in life, a wife is to be her husband's helpmeet. We know that. We understand that. And so her duty is to help her husband succeed in his life's calling, whether that be a ministry or a business or a vocation or a job or a career or whatever the case may be. And they work together. We're one. I just read those verses of Scripture. When we were married, the Bible said, therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so we're in this thing together. And so if a man doesn't, you're to be the leader of the home. Later on, we're gonna talk about how that God gave the man dominion. That'll be sometime down the road, maybe next week. But you're in this relationship together. You're working together. And as the husband, if you don't have any guidance, any direction, any plan, any vision, any goals for the future, you're causing confusion for your wife. And so there needs to be some direction, needs to be some vision. As frustrating as finances is to a man, it's even more so for the woman. She knows that the bills are stacking up, and she knows that the money to pay those bills are not coming in. And sometimes, oftentimes, I'll just speak for myself, when younger me, we would oftentimes I would spend that money foolishly. And that's not healthy for your marriage. A wife doesn't mind being poor, but she despises financial foolishness. Now, look, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me show you this. You know well. I wish men would get a hold of this. Much of financial foolishness with a man is for things that he should have put away already. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 11. Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things as long as things don't have you. Now, if you get to the place where You have debt, and that debt is keeping you from being faithful to your family. It's keeping you, and what I mean by being faithful to your family, you get yourself so far in debt, you don't have time for your family. You're working all the time to pay those debts, and you don't have time to be faithful to the things of the Lord. You can't be faithful to church. You got to pick up extra shifts, and even if you are faithful to church, well, there's certainly no time to be faithful to the ministries of the church. And you're spending everything that you're making and working extra shifts and hours and jobs trying to make extra money to pay for those foolish things that you should have grew out of a long time ago anyway. And they're just not helpful for the family. Amen. And so may the Lord help us to not be the cause of confusion. Now here's a sixth thing. It's talking about wounding our wife's spirit. The sixth thing would be change. This keep up with the... Now, well, my wife and I got married. We were married 10 years before my wife was saved. And I was saved as a young boy, and I absolutely trashed my walk with Christ for many years. So we did a lot of foolish, very, very, very foolish things those first 10 years of marriage. It took us a long time to get over financially and other ways as well. But change. We were really busy at that time in our lives trying to keep up with the Joneses. I still don't know who the Joneses are, but we were trying to keep up with them. All that simply means is we were living way above our means. As I mentioned before, my wife was working. I worked two jobs a lot of the time just so we could, you know, have the nicest vehicles and all of that kind of stuff. And so... change. You know, so I think it would just be good sometimes, be wise to find a house that you can afford and live in that house and stop upscaling all the time. I'm not saying there can't ever be any change or growth or anything like that, but constant change is not healthy for your family. And we, you know, folks, I'm not saying you shouldn't change jobs if you can get a better job, but all this changing and moving and changing locations and changing churches and changing jobs and changing schools for your children. And then there are those they have homeschool for a while, and then public school, and then Christian school. Just decide what's best for you and do it. Change is not... we all need a little change, but consistent change is not healthy for your family. It wounds your wife's spirit. Amen. So we're talking about protecting your wife's spirit. Then there's, second of all, there's protecting your wife physically. Now there's several things here, and I'll mention a couple of these. Adam's job was to protect this garden. This garden, it started out with just him in the garden, then the Lord made a helpmeet for him, and now he is protecting this environment that's not just him, it's all of these animals, and now a wife, and he is responsible for this environment. And you and I, we began this thing as a child, as a son, and then we were married, and our environment increased, and then God gave us children, if that's the case, and the environment increased again, and with that environment increasing, the responsibility is increasing, and so we're trying to provide and protect and maintain the home and the family physically, financially. Don't forget spiritually, that needs to be top of the list, and oftentimes that gets left out for the other, which should not be the case, and many times the wife winds up being the spiritual leader in the home, and that's not biblical either. And so there's a lot of things going on. So we're trying to protect our family, our children. We're trying to protect our marriage. We're trying to protect our wife's spirit. And we need to be protecting our wife physically. A man loves his wife physically by providing her with bodily protection. Well, the women have fears. Men have fears. I'm not saying that men don't have fears, but women often have fears that men don't have. And I'm not going to I'm not going to give examples or say anything, but we ought to be careful to make our wife feel safe physically, whatever that her fears are. We ought to do what we can to minimize those fears in their life. And we ought to go the second mile to protect what her fears are. If you know things that bother her, whether it be things physically or whether it be things mentally or whether it be things financially, it ought to be worth something to you to make sure she doesn't have to worry about those things or that she has to worry about them the least amount possible. So there's a physical. Then, second of all, man loves his wife physically by providing physical help with her beauty needs. I know now some of you are going to get angry at me here, but I don't. Well, I do. There's some preachers. They, you know, your wife shouldn't wear makeup. She ought to wear feed sacks. All these kind of things. Now listen. I understand that there are people go to extremes and are extravagant and they're high maintenance maybe. But listen, you ought to care about your wife's physical needs. If it's important to her to have her hair done, get her nails done, you ought to encourage that. It's good for her. And so if it's good for her, it's good for you. Amen. And this hairstylist back here said, yeah, preacher, come on. Amen. So you ought to encourage those things. Amen. You ought to be supportive of those things. You ought to provide financially for those things. Amen. And I know that there are some who you give a little grace and they take it to extreme and break the bank. I'm not talking about that. But you certainly ought to be some physical things there. A man loves his wife physically by performing chivalrous acts. Now, I really stumble at this. But y'all, open the car door for her, you know. Pull the chair out. And let her sit down before you pull it out too far. Hold your wife's hand in public. Don't act like you're ashamed to be seen with her. Let her walk holding your hand. I love when we're out in public and my wife holds my arm like we were walking down the aisle to be married. I enjoy that. I want to be there for her. Amen. And don't do this. I'll tell you. I may have told y'all this story, but hang on, I'll tell you. It's Sunday afternoon. You need to laugh. My wife hurt her leg pretty bad a while back. Hurt her knee, and she had this transport chair. It wasn't a wheelchair. It's a transport chair. It's like a wheelchair, but it's got little bitty wheels on it. And I don't act like this at church, so y'all don't know me like this. But at home, around my wife and children, I am really a cut up. And you ask my kids about that, they'll tell you. And so I was trying to be supportive of my wife and help my wife. And so she's in the van, and I get the transport chair out, you know, and I open it up, and I'm horsing around and picking on her and trying to get her out of the van and get her in this chair. Well, we got this ramp. I built this ramp at her house. It goes up on our porch when Hallie's mom was in a wheelchair for a good while. My dad was as well. I made that ramp so they could come to our house. And so it came in handy. And so I had my wife in this transport chair, and I was rolling her backwards. In other words, she was facing me. I was facing her and pushing her in the chair. And so I came around the car, and I was going to have some fun. I was going to get up a good head of steam, and I was going to push her up that ramp. The back wheels of that little chair hit the bottom of that ramp. I threw my wife out on her back. Flat out on that ramp, legs up in the air. Banged her head. Oh my goodness! Don't help your wife. That's how not to help your wives. You wanna help them and take care of them and be kind, but be careful. You know what? She didn't even get mad at me. There was a time. There was a time years ago when my wife was not such a sweet lady. Yeah. Y'all didn't hear that, Chris, that I would have had to wear sunglasses to preach. But show some. Escort your wife. Hold her hand in public. So be kind to her. Now, I want to show you something. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I understand that this passage describes a kind of love that a leader or the is explaining the responsibilities for position of leadership. But I want to ask you, and I get that, and I'm not diminishing that at all. But in reality, what greater position of leadership is there than being a husband and a father? And so we see these, and we're not diminishing the fact that someone that's going to be in a leadership position in a church should meet these qualifications. I'm not saying that at all. But what really gets me is when people read these passages of Scripture and say, well, that's for the preacher, that's for the pastor. Sir, why is it not for you? And so look at this. I'm talking about this. Read this passage of Scripture in the light of a husband caring for his wife. Look, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Sir, you have one wife. I'll say that again. You have one wife. You ought to love her and cherish her, respect her, and take care of her. Amen. And so, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Now, we'll talk about a lot of those things later. But look at this. A bishop must be the husband of one wife. He is an isolated, centralized, one-woman kind of man. He has one wife. This is the kind of love a man is supposed to have for his wife. A love that is focused and directed at one person. Now, I realize that many men have many responsibilities. They may have a ministry or be a part of a ministry in church or a Sunday school class. And then they may have a job, a vocation, and oftentimes they're even a business owner. And they have other folks who they are over or who is under them in those positions and all of those things. But when it comes to a man's love life, there is just one person that love should be focused on. And that is his wife. And so he is a one woman man. I like that. Now, I have here, and I'm not going to bore you with them. I'll give them to you if you want me to, or I could read them. Offending husbands. When a husband recognizes that he has offended his wife in any one of these ways. Now, and the reason I said I'm not going to read all these, and if you think I'm kidding, I'll show you. I have 110 ways that a husband can offend his wife. And that's probably not all of them at all. And some of them are just things we don't really even think about. I'll give you a few. Ignoring her. Not valuing her opinions. Showing more attention to other people than her. Not listening to her or not understanding what she feels is important. Closing her out by not talking or listening to her, by giving her the silent treatment. Being easily distracted when she's trying to talk. Not scheduling special time to be with her. Not being open to talk about things that you do not understand. Not being open to talk about things that she does not understand. Number 10, not giving her a chance to voice her opinion on decisions that affect the whole family. Sir, I understand that God has given us a position of leadership. But God also, when you were married, God made the two of you one. You should listen to that input, that counsel, make decisions. Ultimately, the decision is yours. But you're doing your family a great disservice by not listening to her opinion. Okay, I think that's biblical. Number 11, discipline her by being angry or silent. Number 12, making jokes about areas of her life. Making sarcastic statements about her. Insulting her in front of others. Coming back with quick, hurtful remarks. Giving harsh admonitions. Using careless words before you think through how they will affect her. Nagging her in harshness. Rebuking her before giving her a chance to explain a situation. Raising your voice at her. 21. Making critical comments with no logical basis. Correcting her in public. Swearing or using foul language. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you call yourself a Christian and do that anyway. Being tactless when pointing out her weaknesses or blind spots. Reminding her angrily that you warned her not to do something. Having a disgusted or judgmental attitude. Pressuring her when she is already feeling low or offended. Lecturing her when she needs to be comforted, encouraged, and treated gently. Here's a one that we guys are good at. Breaking promises without explanation or without being asked to be released from the promise. Number 30, telling her how wonderful other women are and comparing her to other women. We talked about that already. 31, holding resentment about something she did or tried to make right. I'll stop with this one. This is 32, and I'm not kidding. I have 110. Being disrespectful to her family and relatives. I know marriages that have been completely, completely ruined because one spouse completely disrespected the other spouse's family. Now, I understand that there are differences and all that kind of thing, but you should still be respectful of your wife. And I'll tell you this, even if your spouse is not respectful of her family, she's probably not going to allow you to be disrespectful of her family. So, respect her family and relatives, amen. And so, let's see. It's never too late to change your home, sir. What if there's things wrong in your home, or if there's areas in your home that needs improvement? The Lord is graceful and gracious, and I praise the Lord for that. And whatever area of your life that you need help or guidance or correction in, allow the Lord to correct you and help you. Be man enough to say, I was wrong. Amen? That'd be helpful. So, the Lord wants you to have a good home, a good family. The Lord said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm not a charismatic preacher or anything like that, but I think the Lord wants us to enjoy life. And it is, I have thanked my wife on many occasions for the fact that we have a good relationship. I couldn't imagine coming home every day to a relationship where I couldn't imagine not wanting to go home, first of all. I mean, there's no place I'd rather be in the world than home. I mean, I go on vacation, and the first day I'm gone, I'm wondering when we can get back to the house. Unless my wife is with me. Why? Because that is my home. And so, we ought to be willing to change. All right, there's a lot of other things, but we'll stop there. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for a good spouse. Thank you for a good life, a good marriage. Lord, I understand that's not the case with everyone. And I pray for those homes, Lord, where there's struggle, where there's contention, where there's fighting and fussing and arguing. And Lord, I pray that you would help those marriages and those relationships.